Tonight. We're back in 1 Corinthians, so go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you will, and make your way to 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is what we began a couple weeks ago before we went down to Florida, so turn back there. 1 Corinthians 9, really a chapter that I've sort of titled Ministry Over Liberty. So the priority, really, of gospel ministry over living a life of just enjoying our Christian freedoms. And I think this is a really important section for us, even and especially for us here in those of us who are so accustomed to American Christianity. We live in a free society, if you will. We live in culture, I think, that is all about taking our liberties and demanding them. And so much so, even in an affluent culture, we could say that the Christianity that we know here, I think, in America is plagued with this temptation to think that the Christian life is all about enjoying having health, wealth, and prosperity here and now, as opposed to a life that is to be filled and that is to be set upon gospel ministry. So we need to learn from this chapter. If you remember, just to review some of the background here, just to set the context for us in case you forgot, when we began, we began this chapter. It continues this discussion that Paul started back in chapter 8 about how we are to handle our Christian liberties. And you might remember that the Corinthians were very much like us here in America. They were failing in every way, so to speak, to exercise their freedoms in Christ in a mature, thoughtful, careful, and loving manner. Specifically, when it came to, for them, things like eating meat sacrificed to idols, going to pagan temples for food, and just, you know, just to remind you, when we're talking about Christian liberty, we're talking about those things that we truly are free in Christ to do, that the Bible does not condemn. The Bible does not say, hey, this is off limits. Our Christian liberty includes things like eating, you know, certain foods and drinking certain drinks that aren't necessarily prohibited in the scriptures, or going to this place or that place that aren't in and of themselves inherently sinful. We have freedom in Christ, thank the Lord, to do those things without our conscience bearing down on us. And that's this pretty broad category of those kinds of decisions, right? You had the freedom this morning when you woke up to put on the clothes that you decided to put on. Obviously, there are biblical principles that ought to guide and guard those decisions, as we've been learning how to make those kinds of free decisions in Christ. And yet, there is this great category of things that don't fall in those things that are clearly prohibited in or clearly encouraged and commanded in the scriptures. That's what we're talking about. And so Paul is talking about, he's writing these chapters specifically to help us understand, as Christians, how do we make those kinds of decisions in a way that would actually please the Lord? Because they do matter, right? I mean, we make all kinds of decisions, and he'll end chapter 10 by saying, hey, look, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, right? We know that that's true in the rest of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3 teaches that much as well. So if we can make all of these kinds of sort of amoral decisions for the glory of God, we've got to know, how do we do that? How do we do that? And so that's what he's been talking about. The Corinthians really struggled with that. And so Paul's main exhortation, though, remember back in chapter 8, verse 9, notice, just to review again, is this: take care. In other words, be careful that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Because the temptation for us, and the temptation that was certainly the case for the Corinthians, was to say, hey, because the Bible doesn't prohibit this, I'm just going to do it. I must be able to have it. And it doesn't matter what other people think. And Paul has to pump the brakes on them for a little bit. And he says to them in chapter 8, just because the Bible does not explicitly prohibit something does not mean that we should just put pedal to the metal and consider it a green light to just dive headlong and participate in this freedom. If anything, Paul's counsel is for us on these kinds of issues to proceed with caution, like the blinking yellow, right? The blinking yellow light. Why? Because there are, as we begin to walk through these chapters, because there are some things that Paul's going to say that actually are more important in life and in the Christian life than the enjoyment of your liberties, that you need to consider first before you just throw yourself into some practice or lifestyle. So this is such a helpful and relevant section, I think, for us, because we just live and breathe in a culture, I think, of entitlement, where the slightest infringement upon what I perceive as my right is viewed today as the highest offense and the chief of sins. And Paul says it shouldn't be like that. I mean, we live in a country that is quite literally, again, like we said last time, built on the back of Patrick Henry's most famous slogan, give me liberty or give me death. And it does feel like that sometimes with people, and when you make even the slightest hint today that maybe they won't receive what they believe is their right, how do people respond? Or you imply or you suggest that, hey, maybe you shouldn't do what you believe should be your freedom to do. It's as if you just suggested that they go and die some painful kind of death. And yet Paul's attitude here is very different, isn't it? It's quite opposite when it comes to how he views liberty. Rather than give me liberty or give me death, his attitude here, notice we pointed out to you, chapter 9, verse 15, is actually, it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. That is, for Paul, it's not give me liberty or give me death, it's give me death over the empty exercise and enjoyment of my liberty. That's what it is for Paul. It's very opposite of our culture today, and we need to learn from that. Unlike today, liberty for Paul is not Lord. Enjoying my Christian freedom is not an absolute necessity. It's not a biblical concept to say that we must have our Christian freedoms at all costs. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Rather, what we find in these chapters is that there are many things that ought to infringe upon our use of liberties. There are many things. Paul says there are many good reasons for you to not exercise your Christian freedom. And this whole section is challenging us in that. Paul's point to the Corinthians has been, look, some things are actually more important than your Christian liberties. Specifically, you remember chapter 8? Love is more important. Love. And he's saying, well, of course. But Paul has to tell the Corinthians that, look, love should be prioritized over liberty. Liberty is not the highest law. Love is the highest law. The Bible bears that out, right? Love for God and the love for your neighbor, your weaker brother, in chapter 8, should trump the use and the flaunting of your Christian liberties. If that activity is causing my brother to stumble, then I will never do it again, Paul says. Is that your attitude? Are you willing to lay that liberty down for the sake of the one next to you? For the sake of the one for whom Christ died, Romans 12 or 14. Paul says love should govern, love should be prioritized over liberty. And by the time we get to chapter 9, again, that was all a review, Paul now says, you remember, there is something else that should take precedence over your liberties, and that is gospel ministry. Gospel ministry should take precedence over your liberties. And you say, well, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an apostle like Paul. But this is so instructive because Paul's going to go on, even in a later chapter, to say, imitate me, right? Follow me, what? As I follow Christ. And he is putting himself forth as an example here. And he's writing this to the Joe Schmo Christian in the church at Corinth. And he's saying, this should be your aim. What is the example that he sets in this chapter? Notice, just skip down to verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Gospel ministry is Paul's focus, is the focus of his life. It is all-encompassing for him, not the enjoyment of his liberties. Is that true for you? I mean, do you live life for this purpose, this higher purpose? You know, it is an empty pursuit. I'll tell you, to chase after all that you are free to grab in this life and in this world. Even as a Christian, the things that God places here for you to enjoy, the friendships, the environment, all the wonderful blessings that aren't wrong for you to partake in. Look, we're excluding, by the very fact that we're talking about liberties, we are excluding the sinful pleasures, right? But there's so much in God's created universe that we are free to partake of, free to enjoy. And some Christians, that's what they live for. So long as I avoid these things, I'm going to run after all this stuff as hard and as fast as I can because that's why I'm here. And Paul says, actually, that's not why you're here. You're here for gospel ministry. That's why God saved you and then left you on this earth and didn't just kill you and take you home. We need to understand that. We need to follow that priority and prioritize, therefore, ministry over the use of our liberties. Let me ask you tonight, are you willing to forego something that isn't wrong for you to personally enjoy if it meant removing a stumbling block for the gospel? If it meant greater gospel effectiveness? Would you deny yourself a freedom to advance the kingdom of God? Is that your heart? It should be. If you're a Christian, it should be. So let me read up until where I think we're going to end, which will be verse 18, which means if you're doing the math, we covered verses 1 through 14 last time. We're going to take that next paragraph. So we won't finish the chapter tonight, but I do want to just back up again and begin reading from verse 1. So let's read 1 through 18 together just to give ourselves a bit of a running start here. Paul says, well, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right, the freedom, the authority to eat and drink? In other words, to be supported, to live off of gospel ministry. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, you remember from last time, do we not have the right to be supported even enough to bring along my wife if he had a wife, right? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. We'll come back to that verse in a moment. Verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And that's what we covered last time, but notice verse 15. But I have used none of these things. And I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So stop there for now. You know, we noted last time from the first 14 verses of this chapter that as an example of this kind of self-denial of his own liberties, as an example of how Paul himself limited his use of legitimate liberties for the sake of the gospel, Paul was willing to give up what was his right, you remember verses 1 through 6, by ministerial position. In other words, this was his right because he was an apostle, even like the others here named who did take advantage of it. He was willing to give up what was his right by cultural precedent in verse 7. You remember, even the world acknowledged this right that Paul had. He was willing to give up his legitimate right. It was his right by scriptural principle, even, verses 8 through 12. The Bible supported Paul's right to make a living off of the gospel that he preached. He quotes Deuteronomy 25, verse 4 here to support that. Not only that, but Paul gave up, relinquished his legitimate right that was his right by even divine or theological provision God had provided, just in how he designed ministry for Paul. Paul had this right. Paul argued on all of these legitimate grounds that he had the right to receive payment for preaching the gospel. And what's shocking is, we find out in verse 12, that still, it's like he spends all that time to argue that he can legitimately do this, and then he says, but I didn't. He refused to take it. He refused to claim his right. And we're like, what in the world, Paul? The American inside us is like, that's a right if I ever saw one. Why did you leave it on the shelf? Well, we'll see why here in the next two paragraphs. He refused to take advantage of that right altogether for greater gospel reasons. And I want to start walking through those tonight. We'll look at the rest of them next time. But what are those greater gospel reasons and purposes? I mean, these are going to be, I think, you're going to have to examine your own heart in this, because these ought to be those same reasons that you limit your own pursuit of the liberties that you think you're entitled to. Okay? I think we're given four of them here in verses 15 through 23. Now, no, we didn't read 19 through 23, but... I'm debating if I should give them to you all right now. Let me give them to you all right now. Yes. Four reasons. Well, we won't walk through all of them. I'll just name them. We'll walk through two of them. We'll leave two of them for next time, okay? Four reasons to forgo our liberty for the sake of gospel ministry, okay? Number one, verse 12. So we're going to have to back up and grab verse 12 for this one. First reason Paul was willing to give up his liberty: to remove gospel impediments. Okay? To remove gospel impediments. You guys know how to spell impediments?
Yes.
Okay. Begins with an I. That's very important. To remove gospel impediments, verse 12, we'll explain that. Number two, second reason Paul was willing to give up his liberty: to prove gospel integrity. To prove his gospel integrity, verses 15 through 18. And that's all we'll cover tonight, but I'll give you the last two as well. Number three, to maximize gospel impact. That's verses 19 through 22. To maximize gospel impact. And then lastly, to secure gospel involvement in verse 23. Those are the reasons Paul gives. We'll explain them here. In other words, in this section that we're going to start tonight, we get insight into why Paul chooses to give up his rights. You think, is Paul just against freedom? I mean, does he just prefer uptight living? What drove him to relinquish his rights as an apostle? What compelled him to say, hey, it's worth it to leave money on the table when I could just take that very easily, thank you, and I don't have to make any tents anymore? Why does he do that? We need to know. Paul's very calculated in this. He apparently had some very good ministry reasons to refrain from his liberties, and they all have to do with the furtherance of the gospel, right? They all have to do with gospel ministry. Listen, if you're not involved in ministry, if you don't live your life as a Christian with that same passion of verse 23, that I want to serve God, then these reasons are, all of them, listen, all of them are going to fall flat for you. You're going to say, well, that's not worth it. I'm going to pursue my freedoms. All of these have to do with gospel ministry. Notice first, Paul gave up his liberty in order to remove all unnecessary gospel impediments. Look at verse 12. Again, reaching back to last time. Nevertheless, we did not use this right. In other words, we didn't exercise this particular freedom, but we endure all things. Why? So that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. It's pretty clear there why Paul chose not to use this particular liberty. Right? In short, Paul saw the use of this liberty in this case as something that would have posed an obstacle to the gospel moving forward. I mean, that much is clear here, right? The word hindrance describes something that would have impeded the progress of the gospel, something that would have slowed the work down, something that would have gotten in the way, something that would have been a major distraction to God moving His purposes forward. And somehow, Paul believed that when he was in Corinth, had he received payment and patronage for his preaching, that would have affected the gospel progress in that work. That their reception of the gospel would have been somehow negatively affected. That's clear. We talked a little bit about this last time. Why? You might ask, well, how would Paul, getting paid to preach, have done that in Corinth? And we read from MacArthur last time, Paul did not want new converts or potential converts to have reason to think he was preaching the gospel for selfish motives, right? He wanted no one thinking he was in the ministry for the sake of money or an easy living. And we'll say more about this in the next section, but you know, Paul deliberately, therefore, decided not to come to them demanding payment or respect or financial recognition because he believed that that would actually hinder the gospel's real progress there in that culture in Corinth. Flip back to chapter 2 real quick. Let me show you something very similar to this. In verses 1 through 5, in that Paul knew what he was doing. He had a ministry plan. He deliberately, and here's the connection, he deliberately refused and rejected certain methods of ministry because he knew that if he had come to the Corinthians in a certain way, that it would have actually damaged the real progress of the gospel. Notice what Paul says, verses 1 through 5, 1 Corinthians 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. And you say, why, Paul? I mean, why would you not come seeking to wow them about your message? Like, what kind of philosophy of ministry is that? You want to be seen as backwards and simple? Notice, he says, verse 2, For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because I wanted to spotlight not my style, not my eloquence, not my own wisdom and skill in how to turn a phrase. I wanted to take all the distractions of what you would be enamored with and sweep them off the table and put before you the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what I wanted you to notice. I was with you, therefore, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why, verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You think, well, hey, Paul probably didn't go with persuasive preaching because he wasn't good with words. Look, that's a bunch of baloney. I mean, he's mistaken for the go and read Acts. He's mistaken for some God who can speak with such eloquence. Paul knew what he was doing. It wasn't that Paul couldn't wow an audience. He determined not to. So that if someone in Corinth really believed, he could have confidence that's the power of God at work in their life. he says elsewhere, he says actually in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I don't preach myself, but Christ. And so back to chapter 9 here, I think the same thing is happening here for Paul when he says, look, I didn't come demanding an apostolic payment. He wasn't walking into Corinth, throwing his weight around, saying, look, I know what I'm talking about. You better pay me. Because that would have given the wrong impression. That would have been exactly what all the traveling philosophers and sophists did in Paul's day, right? They would have thrown their weight around, you know, and because, why? Because they just were in it for the money. Paul says, I didn't want you thinking that at all. I wanted the gospel to stand alone. No strings attached. For Paul to demand payment for his ministry in Corinth would have made him, again, look like someone who was posturing himself as an elite expert demanding financial reward for his insights, and he didn't want the Corinthians to associate the gospel with that kind of human wisdom. Paul wanted to remove all impediments to the real work of gospel ministry. So he came in weakness to ensure the power of gospel would be unhindered and undistracted from. I just got a splinter from the pulpit. That's crazy. All right. Hands in my pockets. Let me ask you, do your use of liberties have the potential to muddy the waters of the gospel to those you're trying to minister to? It's something we got to ask. You know, oftentimes we imagine that hindrances to the gospel are things like persecution, imprisonment, right? Those people out there, the bad people, the liberals, the Muslims, the communists. But, you know, when you read the Bible, you read passages like Philippians 1, and it proves that such things are actually not hindrances to gospel progress at all. You remember Luke, I think, taught on this passage to us some time ago. Paul writes after he's imprisoned, right? Now, hey, he says to the Philippians, hey, I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout all the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. In other words, wow, persecution actually pushed the gospel forward. That's not a hindrance. You read passages like 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. Hey, Paul says, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Those things do not hinder the gospel. You know what hinders the gospel? Paul tells us here. Uncareful, selfish use of your liberties. We can actually be so careless and loose about things that the Bible doesn't prohibit that we cause hindrance to the gospel progress. Does that concern you? It should. It should make you examine every single area of your life. And not just ask the question, well, does the Bible say I can't do this? You need to ask, well, could this hinder my testimony? What is participation in this activity or this freedom or this whatever, fill in the blank, what does that do? How does that impact? How could that be perceived by others who don't know Christ? Would that give the wrong impression to people that I'm trying to minister to and share the gospel and evangelize with? We need to ask that question. It's a very real danger. So Paul, that's one reason. Reason number one, Paul gave up his liberty to remove gospel impediments, all unnecessary gospel impediments. Notice second, Paul gave up his liberty in order to prove his own gospel integrity. Look at verses 15 through 18 then. Again, Paul says, but I have used none of these things. He repeats himself, right? And I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now, that's going to need some explaining. Here in verse 15, notice Paul repeats the same language of verse 12, I've used none of these things. He's referring back, I think, to his legitimate right to receive payment and financial support for his ministry as an apostle. And he's repeating again here the conviction that he has to deny himself of that right. But notice why. And the reason now here is slightly different than verse 12, and he gives it negatively and then positively, right? Notice first, negatively, before he offers this positive side of the coin here for refusing payment, he seeks to clear the air of possible misunderstandings about this decision. Notice what he does. He says, and I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. You see that? In other words, Paul immediately wanted to clarify with the Corinthians that he wasn't all of a sudden drawing attention to this initial practice of refusing payment for his ministry as a kind of manipulation tactic to now guilt trip them into finally giving him what he was really after all along. That's not what he's doing here. He says, look, that's not why I'm belaboring this point for 14 verses. As if, you know, all of that was simply calculated for the sake of getting a greater payoff from them in the long run. You know, some people do that kind of thing, don't they? They sacrifice for you on the front end, but not because they're sacrificial. You find out later because they're really trying to set themselves up to be in a position to gain more from you later, right? To put you in debt to them. And so it really, it wasn't genuine concern and love and sacrifice on the front end. It's like they come back and they hold it over you, right? Paul says, I'm not doing that here. That's not why I'm rehearsing this for you. I'm not looking for any kind of reward from you. There are no strings attached to Paul's sacrificial service of preaching the gospel to the Corinthians because he did so free of charge. That fact alone vindicated his motive, right? That's why I say in this one, it proves his gospel integrity. So notice how he says it positively. He says, I'm not doing that with some underhanded motive, but rather, look at this, beginning with the word for here in the middle of verse 15, Paul now begins to explain positively the real reason why he had used none of these things. The real reason why he refused to receive payment for his preaching, he writes, notice, for, here's why, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. What does he mean there? In short, Paul says he would rather die than give up being being able to boast about his ministry integrity in this way. He would rather die than someone come and accuse him legitimately of being selfish and in it only for the money. By the way, this isn't the only place where Paul's reason for boasting is the integrity with which he handled his ministry in their midst. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, say the same thing. Paul says there to the Corinthians also, for our proud confidence, same word there, boasting, is this, our reason for boasting, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, in not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you. In other words, I had integrity when I ministered there. I can prove it. I wasn't just saying those things because I wanted a dime from you. I wasn't just preaching those things because I wanted more money from you. I took no money from you. Acts chapter 20, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, you remember, I've coveted none, or Acts 20, 33 through 35. He says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by hard working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That was Paul's mode of operation wherever he went. He stood on his integrity in that. And here he stands on it again. And he says, by not taking payment for his preaching, he's able to prove his gospel integrity. He's able to vindicate his motive was really selfless and not self-serving. Is that what your use of liberties in your life proves to those around you? Or when somebody looks at your life and they see all the decisions that you make in that category of freedom, do they get the sense that you just are grabbing as much as you possibly can? Paul says, look, I chose to say no so that when it came time to question my love for you and my ministry towards you, it was beyond doubt. See, from Paul's perspective, to receive payment, to take full advantage of his right to receive monetary reward for his ministry would have, it's pretty clear here, that would have emptied him of his ability to boast like this. Look at it again, middle of verse 15. That would have emptied his boast, right? That's what he says. It would have made his boast of ministry integrity ring hollow, seem like just a shell of a sentiment. The verb here to empty has the idea of making something null and void, rendering something vain and useless and ineffective. In other words, for Paul to gladly receive payment for his preaching would have completely undermined his whole boast of gospel integrity, that I'm not in it for the money. Well, Paul, wait a second. You took all that money from us. It would have at least opened the door for the Corinthians to question the motive of his preaching. Was it just for the sake of the gospel? Or was it for the sake of a paycheck? And so to prove his gospel integrity and the purity of his motive beyond the shadow of a doubt, Paul took no payment. He refused his liberty and his right as an apostle so that his boast would not be an empty one. And notice, to drive the point home, look at verse 16 and 17. He basically argues, here's how he argues this, that his preaching the gospel was no favor to them that he expected something in return for. That's not why he was doing it. Rather, his whole point in these two verses is that it was a divine stewardship given to him that he was obligated to fulfill. He's saying it has nothing to do with what I tried to get out of you. It has everything to do with what I was obligated to do because God called me. He put this burden on me. He gave me this responsibility and this stewardship, and I am to fulfill it, whether I get paid or not. To Paul, that was very, what mattered more to him was that he was faithful as a steward. So taking payment from them would have been extra and would have been bonus anyway. It'd be like, you think of those places where, you know, like they build in gratuity to the bill. You're eating at places like that, and then you accidentally tip them on top of that. You're like, oh man, what in the world was I thinking? And it's that idea. It's like, man, that's just anything beyond that, that's extra on top. And Paul says, look, I wasn't looking for that. Notice how he makes this point, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Look, I'm going to preach the gospel no matter what, whether you pay me or you don't. He says, I don't care. You can't manipulate me with your money because that's not why I'm preaching. If I don't preach, then shame on me, he says. Paul says, the fact that he preaches the gospel is itself no reason for boasting because that's just what he should do. You know, I think I was thinking of this. There's here's a parenting lesson for all you who aren't parents yet. There's nothing especially commendable about just doing what you're supposed to do. So if my kids, here's what happens sometimes. We get in these, we are tempted as parents to motivate our children to do the things that they ought to do by giving them special rewards. And it's like, well, no. They actually should just receive consequences for not doing what they should be doing. They should be getting rewarded for just doing what they're supposed to do, right? Like that's Luke 17. You know, Jesus is going to say to all of us as his disciples, look, you're just an unworthy slave. And at the end of it all, and you've done all of it, you know, we expect to come in and be rewarded, and God says, no, you've just done what you're supposed to do. And that is the idea here. Paul says, I'm under compulsion. Literally, necessity or constraint has been pressed and imposed down on me. This is the language of an inescapable responsibility and obligation that Paul felt. And I believe he's referring here to his apostolic call to ministry. In other words, he really had no choice in the matter, right? God had called him to do this. And if he didn't, he'd be in great danger of disobedience. So for Paul, there were no... You understand what he's saying here now? Like his perspective is, look, there's no accolades for preaching the gospel just because that's what I'm supposed to do. In fact, notice verse 17, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. In other words, you know, if I weren't compelled to do this, if God didn't give this to me as a stewardship and I just chose it of my own, look, that looks like something I could do, let me do that, then he's saying, yeah, maybe in that situation you might get a reward. But he says, if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. In other words, Paul says, look, my apostolic ministry was my free choice and not an obligation that has been placed on me by God. Then maybe I'd be entitled to a reward of some kind. And I think the idea of reward here is equivalent to Paul's boast. But Paul's point here is that if I had chosen this life of gospel ministry freely or voluntarily, even though I didn't have to, then maybe I would have a boast or reward for my efforts. But you see the contrast? If this ministry was something that was against my will, something that God just placed on me, Paul says, then I have no real reason to boast, no real reason to be rewarded for just doing what I'm supposed to do. In that scenario, my ministry is a stewardship that's been entrusted to me, and I just need to be faithful to carry it out. So what is Paul's reward? What could he legitimately boast in? Notice the punchline, verse 18. Tells us explicitly, what then is my reward? Here it is. That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. That's Paul's boast. That's his reward. So as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Think about this. And you're saying, well, that doesn't sound like a reward. The opportunity to just freely minister with no strings attached. Yeah, because Paul wasn't in it for anything he could get from the ministry. Paul says here that his reward is not some selfish financial benefit he receives from ministry, but rather it's greater opportunity, it's greater gospel ministry, it's his ability with a clear conscience, with integrity before the Lord, to offer the gospel to people with no strings attached. And you can't manipulate me to shut my mouth because I don't care. His reward and his boast is the proof of his integrity that he may offer the gospel without charge. It's his ability to say that nothing else motivates me, not even a paycheck, except the ministry of seeing the gospel go forward. But notice also, I love this, the result here. So as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Interestingly, the word here to make use of, the verb, it's related to the verb already we saw in verse 15, right? I've used none of these things. But here, it's given a prefix. In the original text, a lot of times you could take a verb, you can slap a prefix on it and do something to that verb. And this prefix intensifies it. It even, I think, gives it a negative connotation so that I think we can actually translate it as overuse or even possibly abuse my right in the gospel. Like take far too much advantage of. In other words, think about what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying that his self-denial in this situation that allows him to offer the gospel free of charge, it also results in, it also ends up guarding him from the accusation of ministry abuses. Right? It affords him the ability to say, you know what? My conscience is clear. I did not overuse my liberty. The logic is this, because he does not demand payment for his gospel preaching, no one can accuse him whatsoever of overusing the benefits afforded to him in gospel ministry. No one could ever question that of the Apostle Paul. No one could ever say of the Apostle Paul, because of how he lived and conducted himself in ministry, man, you were just in it for all the kickbacks. The Lear jets, whatever else prosperity preachers get, I don't know. Man, no one could question his integrity or accuse him of taking too many liberties, of going too far with the benefits that came with ministry life. It's hard to say that today of some preachers, isn't it? So why did Paul not take advantage of his right to payment? He tells us here, so that he could freely offer the gospel with no strings attached. This was his reward. This was Paul's boast. Had Paul agreed to receive payment from Corinth, he would not be able to make this boast. But because he wanted to prove his gospel integrity, that his ministry was free from any kind of selfishness, he determined to offer the gospel without charge. And he says in verse 15, I would rather die than for you to think that I only preach for money. Paul's own choice to give up his liberty afforded him the ability to provide undeniable proof to anybody who examined him that he had a genuine motive of love for these people. Is that true of you? The way that you live your life, could you point to that and say, look, I'm living in such a way that you know if I do this, I'm not looking for you to give me anything. You guys know that. Are you living your life that way? For the Corinthians, you think there was no way they could make that boast, like the way that they were exercising their liberties, right? Paul, there was no way that they could boast like Paul about this here, because their use of Christian freedom proved the exact opposite. It proved that even their so-called ministry to one another was done in selfish motives, right? That's what the Corinthians proved by their actions. Paul says, don't do that. Be careful of how you use your liberties, what you take advantage of. And you say, well, but it's not prohibited in the Bible. Well, that's what a liberty is. How about your use of liberties? Do you always seek to just make full use of them, to grab every one you can? Would others question your motives because of how you're always grabbing for every benefit you can squeeze out of this life and you're serving? How might that rob you of your gospel integrity when it really comes down to it? When you have to prove to someone, hey, look, I'm not serving you for what I can get out of it. So those are some, I think, really compelling reasons, at least for now, that for us to just examine ourselves as we govern the use of our liberties, that we would be willing to give them up in order to remove gospel impediments and to prove our gospel integrity. Next time, we'll cover the two reasons in the next paragraph to maximize gospel impact and to secure gospel involvement. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the challenge of Paul's life to us. Lord, we confess, we are so selfish at times, even in our serving, even in what we tout as ministry, that so often we see that we're still looking for ways to benefit. Lord, may we be more like Paul. May we just take care, Lord, to keep watch really over our own hearts, that we are not just trying to grab all that we can in this life. Lord, may you show us where we need to grow in these areas. And we thank you, Lord, for being a God who exemplifies this, as we've said before, a God who emptied himself to take on the form of a bond slave and to die the worst possible death for us just to bring us to yourself. Father, may we have the same attitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.